Nice to see you. If you don't know who I am, a few guests here today. Nice to have you with us. My name's Andy. I'm one of the pastors here at Nidri Community Church. As Paul said, we have been doing a wee series on the solas. If you don't know what they are, they're just truths that were rediscovered from the Bible about 500 years ago. So we looked at by grace alone about 2 weeks ago. We looked at by faith alone last week, and we are looking at in Christ alone this morning. So Mez was very, very clear, wasn't he, last week? If you couldn't have been any clearer, that we are not saved by our good works, but we are made right with God through faith in Christ alone. There's no other way that we can be made right with God but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But today we're going to look at the means to by which we are saved. We're going to look at the cross of Christ and this theme in Christ alone. So Romans 3, you want to turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to read what has been said to be the most important paragraph that has ever been written in human history. So it's pretty important that we listen to it and think about what it means for our lives. Most important paragraph ever written in the world, one person said about this passage. So let's read it, let's think about it, and then we're going to ask for the Lord's help to understand it. So Romans 3, and we're in verse 21 to 26. And it might sound like jibber-jabber to start with, a lot of big words, but we're going to try and break it down together, and hopefully I can help us understand what's going on. So Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested, or in other words, revealed, apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's ask for God's help on this crucial passage. Father God, we do thank you and praise you that every word in the Bible is your word and makes us wise for salvation. But some verses are much clearer on the gospel than others, and this is one of them. And so we pray that you would give us great understanding in this text. Help us to understand these big words that are important for our salvation. I just pray that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified and lifted up. Send your spirit to give us understanding. Send your spirit to open blind eyes. Send your spirit to soften hard hearts. Send your spirit so that we might behold the beauty of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So the cross of Christ is central to the Christian faith. If we don't understand what happened on the cross, then we don't understand what it means to be a Christian. If we don't understand what happened on the cross, then we do not understand the Bible. If we don't understand what happened on the cross, then we are not saved here this morning. What happened on the cross is crucial for our salvation. But why is the cross so central? Why does this man, Jesus Christ, have to die on the cross for our sins? I mean, it's all a little bit crazy when you just take time to think about it, just for a few minutes. We celebrate, as Christians, One of the worst ways ever created to kill someone. People wear crosses around their necks, don't they? And they have it. You got one, Benny? And they have it in their vans sometimes. They touch it. Hope you have good luck while they're driving around. Or they have it in their homes as well. But what they don't realize is that what they're celebrating is one of the most painful, slow, agonizing, humiliating ways to die ever created. People were nailed to the cross, pretty much naked, and they were left there for hours, sometimes days, to basically suffocate on the cross and die. It doesn't sound like something that we should be celebrating, does it? It doesn't sound like something that we should be glorying in. It's a little bit like today. It'd be like you go into someone's house and you go into the front door and they've got a picture of the electric chair there. And you go through the next door and all around it, little electric chairs on the wallpaper, on the mantelpiece. You go into the toilet, big electric chair. You'd be pretty freaked out, wouldn't you? How do you get out of here? Some nutjob Americans coming over. Some extremists. So why is the cross so central? Why does Jesus have to die in this way? Well, before we can understand the cross, we have to understand the problem that we have as humans. Before we can understand the remedy, we have to understand our sickness. Don't you go to the doctors for any old reason, do you? You go to the doctors because you're sick. The cross is there because we're sick. And we have a very big problem that we do not realize. And it's in this text. This is our problem. God is righteous and we are unrighteous. God is righteous and we are unrighteous. Did you notice in the text the word that was repeated three times in our little text? There's a few words that are repeated, but one of the words that is repeated three times, I've glossed over it, the word that was repeated is righteousness. Righteousness. The gospel and how we get saved does not start with humans. Does not start with us. The cross and how we get saved starts with God. It starts with us understanding that God is righteous and that God is just. It starts with us understanding that God is holy and that God is pure. It starts with us understanding that God is all light and that there is no darkness in him. And because he is perfect, because he is holy, because he is righteous, because he is just, he must punish sin. He must punish sin. He cannot just let sin go. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, probably some of the most other important paragraph in the Bible. It says this about the Lord. The Lord, the Lord, he's a God merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He keeps steadfast love for thousands. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sins, but he will not clear the guilty. He will not, by no means, it says, clear the guilty. People often say to me, oh, well, God is love, isn't he? And so when I die, God will just open the door because I've just been a cheeky chappy and he'll just let me in. But what we forget is that God is not just love. That's not love anyway, but God is not just love. He is perfect love and God is perfect justice. And if we just let sin go, then God would no longer be just. It would go against his own character. So imagine you're down the court and a judge has someone in front of them who has held up a lady who's pregnant at knife point and stolen all her things. The guy's being caught on camera, didn't wear a balaclava because he was a bit stupid. And everyone knows he did it. And imagine the judge just said, do you know what, son? I'm feeling a little bit generous today. I'm going to let you go free of charge. I'm going to let you go. Would justice be done in that instance? Not a chance. That would make the judge what? unfair, crooked. You'd be thinking, maybe this guy's paid him a little bit of money to bump him off. It would be a miscarriage of justice. How does the lady feel who's been hurt? She is going to be livid. That guy deserves justice. He's stolen all my things. I can't sleep at night. He deserves to be punished. The judge, if he just let it go, wouldn't be acting justly. He wouldn't be acting righteously. Well, imagine that as God now. Imagine he just said, I'm just going to let all sin go. Everything. I'm not going to punish anybody. That would make God unrighteous. That would make God unjust. That would make God unfair. God cannot do that because God is not like us. He is not crooked in one part of his character. He is the righteous judge and ruler of the universe. And so God must punish sin. Nobody on planet Earth gets a free pass to heaven. It's not like Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. Get a little golden ticket to go into the factory. There's none of those available. It doesn't happen like that. And this is a big problem for us. Because God is righteous and we are unrighteous. Let's look at our text in verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We've seen this in the last 3 weeks. It needs to be repeated. We've all rebelled against God. We've all fallen short. Again, people come back to us, don't they? They say, well, yeah, I know I'm a sinner in that. I do a few bad things, but I'm not as bad as my neighbor, and so surely God will just, you know, again, let me into heaven. I'm a sinner, but at least I'm not a drug addict. I'm a sinner, but at least I'm not a pervert or a pedophile. I'm a sinner, but at least I'm not a snob from Morningside. I'm a sinner, but I've worked 2 jobs my whole life, or 1 job, and I've paid all my taxes. Never been in jail or done anything wrong to the law. But here's the problem we have. We are not comparing ourselves to our neighbors or even our own little righteous standards that we have in our hearts that we break every day. We are comparing ourselves to the infinite and holy and perfect creator of the universe. One person writes this, the prostitute, the liar, the murderer, they're all short of it, but so are you. Perhaps you stand at the bottom of a mine. Perhaps others stand on top of a mountain. But you are as little to touch the stars as they are. In other words, if someone went up to the office seat and someone went down to the mine and we all tried to get up and jump up into the sky and touch the stars, what's going to happen? You fall short of it. People think you're high as a kite. At the same time, you're falling short of it. Well, that's the same thing the Bible talks about when we try and work our way into heaven. By our good works. As Paul writes earlier in Romans 3, no one is righteous, not even one. There are none who do good. There are none who seek God. Doesn't matter who you are, where you've come from, what your family background is, whether you have Christian parents or not Christian parents, we are all in the same boat as humanity. Equal. Doesn't matter if you're a pervert or you have kept your job the whole time. Sinners, scumbags, ratbags before the holy and righteous and just God of the universe. And we don't realize how serious our problem is, our sin problem. We haven't wronged a pal here. We haven't wronged a policeman. We haven't wronged a judge. We haven't wronged even the Prime Minister or the President of the United States of America. We haven't wronged the Queen even. It's far more serious than any of that. We have wronged the holy and righteous and just creator of the universe. We have basically stuck 2 fingers up at him and said, we're doing our own thing. I'm not living your way. Thanks for creating me, but do you know what? I'm going to do my own thing. Thanks for the laws you've given us that would help us live lives that are good. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do my own thing. Thanks for being so gracious to me, but screw you. Our sin deserves eternal hell and condemnation. That's how serious our sin is. Our sin has infinite effects in the justice system of God. So we have a serious, serious problem. We are sinners, and God must punish sin. And our Creator is not our buddy. We are His enemies. Our Creator won't just let things go, but He must punish us rightly for our sin. Sin and sinner. And so every person on the planet has a question they have to think through. Every person in this room has a question they had to think through. How can God, what we learned last week, declare us to be righteous, declare us to be forgiven and restored with God, and yet, how can He remain righteous Himself? How can we receive forgiveness without God going against His own righteousness? Do you see the question? Remember I said God is righteous? He can't just let sin go. We are sinners. He must punish sin. So how do we get forgiven? How does that even happen? How does God forgive us without becoming a crooked judge? Can't soft soap it. Can't just let sin go. Because if He does, He stops being God. And that is exactly why we need a substitute. That is exactly why we need Jesus and His death on the cross. God's solution for our problem, and it's our problem, not His, is to send His only Son into the world to die on the cross, to bear the punishment that we deserve. And there are two words in this text that we probably don't understand, or hopefully help us understand, that helps us understand the cross. The first word is in verse 24. It's the word redemption. And the second word is in verse 25, even more complicated, a word called propitiation. These two verses help us understand the cross and why Jesus has to die. So the first word is redemption. You see it in verse 24? We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption is in Christ Jesus. What does that mean, that Jesus redeems us or is our redemption? Well, the word redeem means to buy back. So when this was written, this word was used in connection with slaves. Back in the day, if you were in debt, you couldn't get a crisis loan. You had to sell yourself into slavery to a master that you owed the debt to. And the only way to free yourself would be if someone redeemed you. In other words, if someone paid the debt that you owed so that you could be free. Do you see? You're a slave. You owe money to your master. You cannot pay it back. So someone comes along, maybe a family or a friend or maybe a rich person, and they pay money to the master and they redeem you so that you can be free. You want a modern example? Think about cash converters. Short of a few quid, you've got your nan's necklace there, take it down to the cash converters and you pawn it in, don't you? Get, what, 300 quid maybe, if it's real gold. A month later, your nan realizes, where's my gold necklace gone? You panic, you get down to, probably take another loan out, you get down to cash converters, you put your money in and you pawn it back, don't you? Or you redeem it. That's a picture of redemption, that's what it means, to buy back. Now, we're not slaves to cash converters, well, some of us are. That's not our problem here biblically. Spiritually, we are slaves, or we were, for Christ, slaves to sin and guilt, and we were unable to free ourselves. We are prisoners to Satan, and we had no key to unlock it. I mean, people think they're free, don't they, today? But it's just not true. I'll tell you why. Ask someone not to sin for an hour. Try not to have a bad thought for an hour. Try not to say a mean word to anyone. Try not to be selfish. Try not to be proud. Try not to be envious. And we cannot do it because sin bosses us. It's our master. It's in our nature. And so we are, before Christ, that we are enslaved to sin. We have a debt over our heads that we cannot pay back because God must punish sin. And so God sends his one and only Son into the world to redeem us. He steps into the broken world, and Jesus is perfect, and he's holy, and he's righteous, and he's just. He follows every command in the rule book that God has put down for us to live. He does not miss the mark. He does not fall short of the glory of God. And on the cross, he dies in our place and pays the debt that we owe. Mark 10:45. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Same kind of word, redeemed, ransomed. In other words, he pays the cost so that we can go free. But notice in this that it cost Jesus his life. There's no free passes. Has to cost someone. It cost Jesus his very life. And it's not like buying back your grand's necklace for 300 quid. It came at the greatest cost in history. It cost a father sending his son into the world, and it cost a son his life on the cross. 1 Peter 1:18-19. It was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. The precious blood of the Son of God. The precious blood of our Redeemer. The precious blood of Christ. It wasn't a bit of gold that freed us, that is perishable, that here one day, gone the next. It was the infinite, and it was the perfect Son of God's life instead of ours. That's what bought us. That's what freed us. And that means now we do not belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to Jesus. We were slaves to sin and guilt. We were slaves to Satan. But when he freed us with his blood and he paid the ransom price, we now belong, body and soul, to Jesus Christ. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit now lives inside of us. It's a double transaction, a double owning. Jesus owns us, the Spirit lives inside of us, we're now temples of the living God. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. Your body does not belong to you, it belongs to Christ. Your soul does not belong to you, it belongs to Christ. The decisions that you make day to day don't belong to you, they belong to Christ. Because he is our master, and he is our Lord, and he laid down his life, and he redeemed us from a worthless way of living so that we could be precious in his sight. I mean, imagine you're a slave back in the day. You owe billions of pounds to your master. Every day there's interest growing on your accounts. And on top of that, your master is a tyrant. He's a dictator. He beats you up constantly. He whips you. He abuses you. He tells lies to you. Doesn't let you see your family. Constantly mocks you. And you're just utterly depressed with the world. Now imagine another master comes along. You don't know him very well. In fact, whenever you've seen him, you've treated him badly. You spat at him in the street and you've abused him. Other times, you just plain ignored him. Now imagine if that master came along and he said, you know what? I've sold my house. I've sold my car. I've sold every one of my possessions, and here's the money to your master to free you. Not only that, he says, I'm going to buy you, I'm going to bring you into my family. We're going to work together. He treats you kindly, where the other master did not. He loves you, doesn't abuse you. He's still your master, but you love him now. Instead of serving out of fear, you serve out of respect and obedience. In fact, you owe him your very life. You owe him everything. And that is what Jesus Christ has done for us, is it not? He sold everything. He sold his life. He moved mountains to make us his. And so we owe him in worship everything. He is not just our Savior, He is our Lord. We were beating around the head with our sin. We were beaten around by Satan. But Christ sets us free. Christ sets us free. Our chains are gone. We've been set free. We're no longer enslaved to the passions of our flesh. We're no longer enslaved to the world. We're no longer enslaved to Satan himself. We are free to worship him. As the hymn writer says, love so amazing, so divine, it demands my life and my soul and my all. His death on the cross demands all from us because he redeemed us with his precious, precious blood. But not only on that, on the cross, the second word, not only redeemed us, but he has become our propitiation. Hopefully you can get into a sentence this week. What does that mean? Propitiation. See it in the text, verse 25 first. God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Again, a word we don't use every day. Propitiation simply means to turn away someone's anger from yourself. To avert anger, to satisfy anger. You see, God is righteously angry with sin. We saw that at the beginning, because he's just and righteous. We see that all the way through the book of Romans, Romans 1:18, Romans 2, verse 5. And his righteous and just settled anger is against sin and sinner. Doesn't hate the sin and love the sinner. You don't see that in the Bible. You cannot separate the two. We were his enemies. He was angry with us for our sin, and righteously so. You know, Christians in our generations don't like to think about this thing, do they? They don't like to think about God's anger. They think, how can God be loving and yet so angry in the Bible? But here's the thing, they're not opposites. The opposite of anger is not love. The opposite of anger is indifference. The opposite of anger is apathy. The opposite of anger is not caring one little bit about us. That's not the God of the Bible. It's part of his love that he's angry at sin. He cares. He's just. He's righteous. But let me be clear, his anger is not like ours. We fly off the handle at stupid things, don't we, all the time. He is our just and a holy and a settled and a slow but a fierce anger against sin and the sinner. And that is why Jesus Christ has to step into our place. That is why Jesus Christ had to die on the cross for us. It's not just that he pays a debt for our sin, but he also drinks the cup of God's wrath that was set against us. He propitiates. He turns that anger aside. Again, he takes our place. What we deserve, God's righteous anger forever, he takes on himself. Imagine, if you like, that you're standing underneath a dam that is holding back the Niagara Falls. Imagine as you're standing there, below it, a crack comes up in the dam. Slowly but surely, coming very, very quickly in a few minutes, that water is coming straight for you. You're about to be overwhelmed with the water and swept away. But imagine that as the water is about to hit you, that a hole opens up in front of you, and the water is sucked down, and you are kept safe. Well, that is what Jesus Christ does on our behalf. He turns aside, he drinks the cup of God's righteous anger that was set against us so that we do not have to face the righteous anger of God. He faces something that we will never have to face. He faced hell itself on the cross on our behalf. Now, again, some Christians don't like this truth. They try and change the words around. They say it's a bit cruel. Son of God getting punished by the Father. However, what these people forget is that who is Jesus? Jesus is God himself on the cross as well. Jesus was not forced to go to the cross. He chose before the foundation of the world to go there on our behalf. He volunteers to go to the cross and take the wrath of God. See, the God of the universe is angry at sin, but the good news of the gospel is that he provides the way out. Even though it's us who should come up with it. We should come up with a plan because it's we who need being saved. But God in his grace comes up with a plan. God in his infinite mercy and love comes up with a plan. The love, the idea, the purpose, the initiative, the action, and the gift were all from God. God gave himself to save us from himself. That's the gospel. God gave himself to save us from himself. Jesus, the Son of God, died in our place because God loves us. Paul read it earlier, 1 Peter 4:10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. See that word again? The cross demonstrates the length that God would go to save us. And this word propitiation is so important for our vocabulary because the cross then means that God remains just. God remains righteous. So look at the end of our little verses, verse 26. We'll end with this. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It's not that when we become Christians, God just leaves our sins all unpunished. There are no free passes. He doesn't just let sin go. Someone is punished. But the good news of the gospel is that if we're in Jesus, it's not us. He punishes his Son instead of us. Jesus Christ bore our sin on the tree. He takes the penalty for our sin. He bore the wrath so that we can stand forgiven at the bottom of the cross. As Christians, we no longer have to fear tomorrow. We no longer have to fear the life to come. Because Jesus drank the wrath of God that we deserved, and now we are friends of God. Now we have our relationship with God restored. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. Some of us as Christians this morning will be thinking, well, God must be mad at me for what I've done. Some of the decisions I've made in my past. Maybe some of the decisions we've made as Christians. Even in the last week, must be a bit of punishment for me, because God is just. But there is none. There is none for us. Do you know what Jesus Christ shouted on the cross as he died? He shouted these three words, "It is finished. It is done. It is completed." We don't have a debt anymore. Our sins have been wiped clean. The wrath of God has been satisfied in Christ, and now we are in favor with God. It's not just that we get forgiven, we become his children. And nothing in this world, no matter what we do, can change that. Doesn't matter how you feel this morning, doesn't matter what's going on in your heart, if you are a Christian, you are saved by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. But here's the thing. If you are not a Christian this morning, if you have not repented of your sin and you have not trusted in Christ, then you have not been delivered from the wrath to come. I hope this sermon has made it very clear that there is no other way. There's no other way to be saved. There is no other way to be right with God than by trusting in Christ. Because if there was any other way, we would be preaching it. If there was any other way, well, there isn't. In Christ alone, my hope is found. No other way to the Father, no other way to be forgiven, no other way to heaven, no good works. It's not in the text. It's only through Jesus. And that's why, as Christians this morning, we boast in one thing. We've got nothing to boast in ourselves. We are sinners, wretches, who bring nothing to the party. We can boast in one thing this morning, that is the cross of Christ. And that's why whenever we see or we hear or we think of the cross of Christ, we think of that place where Jesus, the Son of God, redeemed us, went through that awful, agonizing death on the cross. We are filled with joy. So when we see crosses in our house, we should be filled with joy. We think of the cross, we should be filled with joy because Jesus paid our debts. He ransomed us, we are healed, we're forgiven, and he took the wrath of God on our behalf. Who else but our amazing God, our all creator, our good and wise creator, could have thought of a plan like this? Not us. Not us, not the church. Oh, the depths of the riches of his wisdom and knowledge. The cross should blow our minds this morning. It should literally blow our minds that God, the righteous, and us, the unrighteous, are reconciled. That the cross is where perfect justice and where perfect love meet and come hand in hand. And so with Paul, the Apostle Paul, may we boast in nothing else than Jesus and him crucified. May we preach nothing else from our mouths but Christ and him crucified. May we glory in nothing else but Christ and him crucified. And may our lives be nothing else but about Jesus and him crucified. Amen? Amen. Amen. Amen.